Good evening. Open back with me to 2 Samuel 9. Be our text this evening. I know everyone in here has experienced this. You getting ready to leave and you walk in and you tell a young child, get your shoes on. And you give them plenty of time because it's towards the first time they're learning to tie their shoes. And they're trying their best. They're struggling. They've been shown. They've been told. They kind of know, but the fingers don't work right. They just can't get the shoes tied. And sometimes it can be painful to watch, right? Especially if you're in a hurry. Come on, just get it done. And you finally say, here, let me help you with that. And they scoot away, turn their back. No, me do it. That's mankind in a nutshell. In our pride, in our arrogance, we say with Israel of old, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. As if to say, God, I see what you've said there, and it's not a problem. I'll take care of it. I can do this. We can't do it. Adam, our father, had but one command to obey, and he failed. Utterly and miserably he failed. And yet we in our pride say that all you've commanded, I'll do it. It's not a problem. Consider that child, those of us who know how to tie shoes, know that if the child would just stop struggling for a moment, just be still, it would be taken care of. We'll tie your shoes, we'll get you ready, and we'll go. Those of us who the Lord has been gracious to and shown mercy to, we look at the multitudes around this world who are going about to establish their own righteousness, and we say, just stop. Be still. Christ has done it all. Just rest. Go to Him. He'll receive you. He has mercy, and He freely gives it to all that are in need. Here's the question. Do you need mercy? Do I need the Lord's mercy? Well, I'm not sure. What do you mean by the Lord's mercy? Who needs the Lord's mercy? All those who stand guilty before the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, who when looking upon themselves, see absolutely no redeemable quality. Who know when the Lord looks on them, He sees nothing pleasant. Do I stand in need of God's mercy? Here in 2 Samuel 9, we see a man who is in need of mercy. And Lord willing, from this passage, we'll see the Lord's mercy revealed to guilty sinners in 6 points. The covenant of grace, our natural condition, the call of grace, the effect of that call, the covenant revealed, and the end of the story. Let's read the first 7 verses again. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." First thing we'll look at is the covenant. Verse 1 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" What prompted David, king of Israel, to ask this question, to inquire after a son of Saul? He remembered his covenant with Jonathan. Hold your place here and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20. First Samuel 20, Jonathan and David are meeting for one of the last times that they'll see one another alive. Jonathan knows that David has been appointed of God to be king over Israel. But these two men meet together and they make a covenant. Verse 14, Jonathan speaking says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Notice that Jonathan is not short-sighted in his covenant. He entered into this covenant not just for himself, but for his children as well. Verse 15, he says, "Thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." When, as concerning Mephibosheth, was this covenant made? The Thompson Study Bible, at the beginning of each chapter, it has a date, a year next to it. Someone's gone through and figured out about what time frame the events of that chapter took place. Based on those markings, this covenant was entered into at least a year before Mephibosheth was born. Do you grasp what that means? In all probability, Jonathan didn't even know his wife was pregnant with Mephibosheth when he entered into this covenant. Mephibosheth had no part in the making of this covenant. But in about 20 years' time, this covenant would be the reason David sought him out to show him kindness. For us ruined sinners, before God laid the foundation of the world, before life was breathed into Adam, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit entered into a covenant. That covenant concerned a rebellious people whom God had chosen. God the Son said, "I'll redeem them. And if I redeem them, thou, God the Father, shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." What could have possibly motivated the eternal, all-sufficient, living God to consider his rebellious creatures and purpose to show them kindness? 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." What was God's motivation? Our Lord said in John 3, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." The love of the Father to the Son bound the covenant of grace before Adam was even formed. Just as Mephibosheth had no influence or responsibility in the covenant between his father and David, we sinful souls bear no responsibility to that covenant entered into by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Mephibosheth was covered by the covenant because he was Jonathan's boy. Turn back to 2 Samuel 9. The covenant and the love David had for Jonathan resulted in David seeking Mephibosheth out. And listen to what he says. "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Not the house of Jonathan, the house of Saul. Consider what David asked here. 2 Samuel 3:1 says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." In chapter 9, about 16 years have passed since Saul and Jonathan died, and David inquires to show kindness to those who were his enemy, to those who rebelled against God's appointment of him as king, to those traitors against him who had lifted their hand in malice towards him. He seeks to show kindness to rebels for Jonathan's sake. A covenant of grace is motivated by love, concerns a house long at war, and those found in the covenant have no part in its initiation or its application. As David inquired, one is found. Look at the end of verse 3. "And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Here we have declared our natural condition. Mephibosheth has lived all his life affected by a fall. And this fall resulted from the death of his fathers. When news came of Saul and Jonathan's death, in the hurry to get him to safety, Mephibosheth fell and became lame. Do you see our condition in this fall? When our father Adam rebelled against God, he fell. And he didn't just become lame on his feet. He fell and he died. His fall was a great fall. His soul, which had communion with God, died. And he was no longer accepted in the presence of life. We are all the children of a rebellious man, and there has been long war between the house of Adam and the house of Christ. Mephibosheth, at the time we're reading about, is probably about 20 years old. He's married, has a son of his own. Due to the long war that waged between David and Saul's houses, and the fact that David was the victor, I very seriously doubt that Mephibosheth went about publicizing the fact that he was the grandson of Saul. In fact, in some recess of his mind, he feared that someday word may reach the king that one of Saul's sons yet lived. For if that word reached the king would be justified and well within his rights to have Mephibosheth and all that pertained to him slain for the actions of his rebellious family. Yet, I imagine, especially as a young child, Mephibosheth had a lot of pride in his lineage. He was the grandson of the first king of Israel. Saul had done great things for Israel. He was the son of Jonathan, heir to the throne. Jonathan had done many wonderful things for Israel. But look at Mephibosheth's condition now. He's lame on his feet, living in the house of Maker, which means sold. We've seen how we are more than lame outside of Christ. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But are we sold? As Esau sold his birthright for some pottage, each of us born of Adam's line are born a debtor to the law. Adam rebelled, and the price for that rebellion was greater than he could pay. He sold himself into bondage under sin. We inherit from our father what he had, his bondage, his nature. And not happy with that, I've broken God's law myself. I've sold myself under that debt with no means of making the payment. I am sold under sin. Now, Mephibosheth, for all appearances, has a pretty good life down there in Lodabar. He's like all of us. He's going about his merry way, living life day to day. And if the thought of David came to his mind, he would just kind of push it aside. I'm staying out of his way. There's no reason for him to concern himself with me. Let him do his thing. As long as I'm not living in absolute open rebellion to him, there's no reason for the king to look in my direction. That's the same for all of us. When we're living in sin and rebellion, we do all that we can to appease the God of our imagination. Our conscience bears witness against us, and we can't hush that nagging notion that I just haven't done quite enough. So we make promises to ourselves and to that God of our imagination. Promises that are feeble, but we're pretty sure we can keep them. And if we can keep that one, we're accepted, right? Promises such as, tomorrow I won't lose my temper. that will show that I'm holy enough to be accepted. And first thing in the morning, the alarm clock goes off, and I grab it and pitch it across the room because I'm angry at that stupid alarm clock for going off. But that's okay, I say. Yeah, I lost my temper there, but I wasn't really awake yet. That doesn't count. We'll just brush that under the rug. All the while, the conscience is saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. You stand guilty. One day, there is coming a reckoning with the Almighty, ever-living God. And that reckoning is either going to be found in the day of grace or in the day of judgment. In a nutshell, our natural condition is the same as Mephibosheth's before his king, a rebel, dead, sinners, without concern and without desire to know and be known of the true king. One day, as Mephibosheth went about his daily activities, unbeknownst to him, the call of grace was commanded. This is our third point, the call of grace, verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, very often as we read, we neglect to take time into consideration. At least I do. David was in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth was in Lodabar. And it was roughly 60 miles in a straight line from one city to the other. But between these two cities was mountainous terrain. So there was no straight route from one to the other. To get there would have been several days' journey, and returning would have taken at least that long, but probably longer. On the journey there, those that had the command to fetch Mephibosheth would be strong and able of body. On the return, you have a man with you who cannot do for himself. It's going to take longer to get back. A couple things to consider here. We have no reason to believe Mephibosheth knew anything about the covenant between Jonathan and David. And most likely, those men sent to fetch Mephibosheth probably didn't know David was intent on showing him kindness. David would have told a man, fetch Mephibosheth. He might have told that man why he wanted him. That man would have been a high-ranking officer who would have told somebody, till you got down to the person that fetched. The person that fetched wasn't given the reason. They were told, go fetch. Whether that man knew or not, I don't know, or those men. But one thing we do know, those that were sent to fetch Mephibosheth arrived suddenly at the house of Maker. And they said to Mephibosheth, the king commands you come. There was no gentle invitation. No, if you would like, get your house in order, take your time. We're going to go see the king. No, this was a command from the king. Come now. Mephibosheth's heart had to drop. His courage was gone. All at once, his doom was upon him. I'm found out. My rebellion, my heritage has come before the king, and I am undone. The days that he traveled with those that were sent to fetch him, what did he do? Was he in such distress and so anxious of heart that he couldn't hardly even speak to them? Or was he making inquiries of them? What kind of king is David? What kind of man is he? Who am I going to face when I get there? But one thing I can be certain of, that king who had had such little thought before now consumes Mephibosheth's every thought. Who am I going to face? For those whom God the Father chose, God the Son shed his blood to redeem, God the Spirit shall call. As we, being ignorant of God's grace to us and lost in our sin, go about our daily lives, one day the Lord crosses the path of his elect with a preacher of righteousness. One day the Holy Ghost comes and calls us. Every experience from that point is different. Some, like the thief on the cross, are called and receive immediate assurance. Some, like Mephibosheth, go many days in uncertainty before hearing the sweet declaration of mercy and grace. But all that the Spirit calls shall come to the knowledge of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. At last, Mephibosheth arrives at the court of the king. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Here we see the effect of the Spirit's call of grace upon a sinner. The man who has spent no time considering the king has been made to see his true guilt and condition before him. And when he sees the king, the true king, not the king of his imagination, but this is the sovereign king, all that that man can do is say, Behold thy servant. You are the true king, and I deserve, and you are right, should you administer judgment. I deserve the just reward for my rebellion. Mephibosheth displays here the result of the call of grace. He repents. Previously, he lived believing he could outwit, fool, hide his rebellious nature. Now he knows who is king, and he bows in submission. It's almost as though he said to David, Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Every sinner saved by God's grace will become as Mephibosheth. And when he sees God as he is, God in truth, we will fall down before him and cry, Not my will, O God, but thine be done. And we'll plead the only thing a guilty sinner can plead. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now let's see the covenant revealed. Verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Perhaps a week or more has passed since David gave the order to fetch Mephibosheth. And now the king is in his court. The soldiers have returned, carrying Mephibosheth. And David sees him for the first time. What did David see? It's been roughly 20 years since David and Jonathan entered into the covenant, 20 years since David last saw Jonathan, and now Jonathan's son is presented before him. David looked on him, and all he could see on that young man before him was every feature that cried out, "I am Jonathan." Is there any wonder that David said to him, "Fear not"? It isn't recorded here, but you can be sure David let Mephibosheth know all about the covenant he entered into with Jonathan, how he loved Jonathan. When the work of the Spirit is done in the redeemed sinner, after that sinner is convinced of sin, who and what we are by nature, of righteousness, who God is, and judgment, not that all the world is guilty, but that I am guilty, as if I alone have lifted up my hand in rebellion to God and slain his beloved son. After the Spirit has caused the sinner to know I am guilty and deserve nothing but God's wrath, then, being brought by the Holy Ghost to that point, the sinner is brought before the true King. And when the King's eyes fall upon him, he sees only his perfect, holy, just Son, in whom he is well pleased. And he declares, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Christ's sake." The end of the story. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Every sinner saved by God's grace has the same end. We will dwell in the king's city. We will be provided all our nourishment at the king's table. And more than any just base nourishment, there were foods there Mephibosheth couldn't even dream of asking for. For the king's table is well provided. As Mephibosheth was in David's presence that first time, and David saw all those features that reminded him of Jonathan, his beloved friend, there was one feature in the image that David couldn't get past. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. David said, "What can be done? I know what I'll do. I'll cover those feet. He'll sit at my table and we'll cover that imperfection." Man, even the best of men, judged by other men, is nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is life, we are dead. Christ is good, we drink iniquity like water. Christ is light, we love darkness rather than light. Mephibosheth had one infirmity David was able to hide under the table. We, from head to toe, are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. How can we be covered? God the Son, according to the covenant with God the Father, came to where we are, made himself in our likeness, walked his creation fulfilling his own law, and thus obtained for us what we couldn't, a righteousness. And he did so in our stead for our sake. Then he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And on the cross, he suffered the just condemnation and wrath of God that should have fallen on us. Fallen on me. He died my death. He was buried in the tomb that was rightfully reserved for me, and he arose after having borne our sin away and fully paid the price of death. Death no longer had a claim upon him. He arose, and he has robed us completely in his own garment of righteousness. He thoroughly washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has covered us from head to toe. So that when God sees one of his ransomed people, he sees only his beloved son, and our end is the same as Mephibosheth's. We shall be with him who loved us. We shall dwell in his city. We shall behold him whom we love, and we shall be like him. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Do you need mercy? Are you yet trying to satisfy your conscience before God? Are you constantly making bargains between yourself and the God of your imagination? Every time you look back on the day that has passed, you think, didn't quite get there today. I'll do better tomorrow. I know you do, because I do the same thing. And I keep building more and more demands and burdens upon myself, and I keep trying to carry on myself, just like that child working so hard to tie their shoelace. Just stop. Stop trying to satisfy God with your doing. Listen. Oh, may God give us ears to hear. Listen to our Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ, beg him for mercy, and in coming, let us continue to come. May God be pleased to keep us from moving one jot beyond, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.